Tonight I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 10. Last week we began our series of sermons on the canons of Dort, looking at articles 1 and 2, and we'll continue that tonight, looking at articles 3 and 4. So we're going to read first of all from Romans 10, page 1203. We'll begin reading at verse 5. And read through verse 17. Again, we're looking at this in connection with Canons of Dort, First Head of Doctrine, Article 3 and 4, which is on page 92, in the back of your blue Psalters. First of all, Romans 10, beginning with verse 5. Hear God's Word. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And thus ends our reading from God's word. Tonight, again, we're going to read also from Canons of Dort, First Head of Doctrine, Articles 3 and 4, page 92. In Article 3, we read, in that men may be brought to believe, God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom he will and at what time he pleases, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Article 4. The wrath of God abides upon those who believe not this gospel, but such as receive it and embrace Jesus the Savior by a true and living faith are by him delivered from the wrath of God and from destruction, and have the gift of eternal life conferred upon them. And thus ends our reading from the canons here tonight. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we take the time to look back on our life, we're often amazed, aren't we? We're often amazed at God's goodness, which is so clearly and wonderfully displayed in all the many gifts that he has given to us. Of course, the greatest of these gifts is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we saw last week, the only thing we truly deserve from God is his wrath and punishment for our sins. We truly deserve nothing but God's justice. And yet, even though God sees our sin in all its blackness, God chooses to love us anyway by sending Christ into this world to fulfill the law for us and to bear our guilt and shame on the cross. That is the gift we will be singing about for all eternity. That gift will be the focus of all our praise, no matter the years that go by that we spend in the new creation. As the book of Revelation reveals and records for us, we will always be declaring, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. nothing, absolutely nothing compares to the gift of Christ. But one thing we must realize tonight is that although God has given this gift to the world, it is a gift that may only be received and enjoyed through faith. The gift of Christ is of no value, is of no benefit apart from faith. The most blessed gift God has ever given means nothing apart from faith. John 3 very clearly reveals this to us. It says that God so loved the world by giving us His Son so that whoever believes in Him, the love God has shown to the world by sending Jesus means nothing apart from belief in Him. Because through belief in Him, that gift of Christ means something, comes into effect, accomplishes something in our lives to give us eternal life. In other words, while we see that God has given us the gift of Christ, which is the greatest gift imaginable, there must be another gift. There must be something else which God gives us. And that gift must be the opening up of the way to believe in Christ. As the beginning of Article 3 states, that man may be brought to believe God. God must do a work so that we can be brought to believe in Christ and enjoy what that gift of Christ means. In His love, then, God not only gives us the gift of Christ, but He grants the gift of opening the way to faith, which is something He accomplishes through preaching. And so this evening, we see that the Lord has graciously opened the way to faith. And we will look at this tonight in terms of the mercy He shows, the message He gives, and the effects of this gift. The mercy, the message, and the effects of God's gift of preaching. One of the first things the canons tell us in Article 3 is that God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom He will and in what time He pleases. God in His mercy opens the way of belief, the way to belief, by sending preachers. By sending preachers who bring the word of Christ to the world. Again, God doesn't have to bring the message of the gospel to people. Just like God did not have to give the gift of Jesus Christ, God does not owe anyone. God does not have to give them the opportunity of hearing the preaching of the word, but in His mercy, in His kindness to a fallen, broken world, God says He will do so anyway. He will bring to them the gift of preaching. Now, in coming to this article, it feels a little self-serving. But the point this article is making is that preachers are a gift from God. It's not because they're special in and of themselves. It's not because they're better people or more important than everyone else. But preachers are a gift from God simply because of what they bring. They bring the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And this is the same point that's being made in Romans 10 through Paul as well. Paul is saying it is impossible for people to believe in one whom they've never heard about. And it's impossible to hear about this one without someone preaching. And it is impossible. There cannot be any preaching unless men are sent by God to do that very thing, to bring this very message. And so in verse 15, we are told from Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. That may sound a little weird, boys and girls, that preachers have beautiful feet. But you see, in the days of ancient Israel, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have computers or telephones. They didn't even have a postal service. Instead, they had messengers. They had specific individuals who would be designated to run and carry messages from one city to another. When a nation or when people went to war, they would have people who were messengers so that when the outcome of the battle was found out, these messengers would quickly run off to inform their king or the other cities of their country. You see, they had these messengers who always had to run out carrying news. And as it happened, the people who would stand on the castle walls and look out could sometimes tell the kind of message being brought by means of how these individuals were running. And our passage, quoting Isaiah, says that those who preach have beautiful feet because they're bringing the best news imaginable. There is no greater news, no more wonderful a message than the gospel which preachers bring, because it is the message of full and complete salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross and was raised to life in complete victory. Preachers bear the most wonderful message the earth has ever heard. The message of a God of mercy who's made salvation possible for sinners like you and me. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift from God. Preachers are a gift because of the message they bring. It is the most joyful, glad, glorious news anyone has ever heard. And furthermore, as Article 3 points out, this message God brings through preachers comes to those whom He wills and whatever time He pleases. Why is it that we have the freedom and the opportunity in this country to regularly worship God and hear the preaching of His word without persecution? And the Bible says it's simply because of the mercy of God. And if we think about how there are so many Christians out there who crave God's word, those who would die for access to the word of God, for the preaching of God's word, who are yet unable to because of where they live, or maybe who have to come together under the cover of darkness because they might be killed for seeking the preaching of God's word. Isn't it amazing how gracious God has been to us, how merciful He is, that we have the freedom to gather here tonight, that we have the freedom to gather together twice on the Lord's Day and come together on the word of God to hear God's own message to us. You know, to extend it even further, why were you even born into a family that attends a Bible-believing church where the gospel of Christ is preached? Or why did the gospel come to your father in the first place? Or maybe to your great-grandfather, or maybe to your great-great-grandfather? Why did God ever bring that message to him so that now you have this godly heritage extending back hundreds of years of men who have been committed to and believed in the gospel of Christ? Why did that ever happen? And the Bible says it's because of God's mercy. They didn't deserve it. They had no right to God's word. You don't have a right to God's word. God, in His grace and His mercy, gives it, brings it to whom He wills at what time He wills. And you know, that ought to shame us to a certain extent. Because we can so easily get real nitpicky about the preaching of God's word. We can get so nitpicky about what's said, how it's said, when it's said, in what context it's said, how it's brought, how long it goes, how long it doesn't go. We can get so nitpicky about the preaching of God's word when the truth is that we have to be blown away by the fact that we even have access to it. That God even is willing to give us these opportunities to hear the preaching of His word ought to drown out the kind of criticism we so often find and speak. And I know it because I feel the same way. I'm not seeking to just point the finger at you. I'm pointing at myself. I know it. We can be so weak in our commitment to Sunday worship, for instance. can be so weak. You know, we're so weak. We're so unthankful. We can take it so for granted. We, you know, there's people who would die to have preaching that they'd be able to hear, and we have a hard time struggling to gather the strength to get ourselves out the door Sunday morning or Sunday evening. Do I really have to? Do I really need to? And God says, you don't even deserve it. But I, in my grace and mercy, give it to you. You see, the very point being made by Paul in Romans 10 and in the canons is that preaching is the primary means God uses to bring us to faith in Christ. That through preaching, God opens the way to faith. As Peter writes in his first letter, you have been born again. How have you been born again? You've been born again, not through perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. You have been brought to life through the gospel. You see, we should feel shame for how lightly we treat the preaching of God's Word. But even more, brothers and sisters, shouldn't we be moved by the enormity of God's love to us in this way? He has not merely sent Jesus into the world, but God has seen to it that that message of Christ came to you, of all people, that it was shared with you, that you could be born in the family you were, that you could be raised in the church you were, that you could have a heritage stretching back for generations of gospel believers. That is nothing less than the unfathomable love of God for you. Thank God for the preaching of His Word through men whom He sends in His mercy. So God, merciful, sends messengers, but what message do they bring? What task are they to carry out? Well, as the canons explain for us, the messengers are sent to call men to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. That is the work of the preacher in a nutshell. In Mark 1, we're told that Jesus came into the Galilee preaching the gospel, saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." In the book of Acts, Peter addresses the people on the day of Pentecost, and he declares at the end of his sermon, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." In Acts 16, Paul and Silas preach to the Philippian jailer, and they proclaim to him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes that he decided to know nothing among the Corinthians except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The testimony of the Scriptures again and again is that the calling of the preacher is to call upon men to repent and believe in Christ and Him crucified. And so, as it were, there are three main components to the task of the preacher. The first and most important being that he must preach Christ and Him crucified. That, of course, is the heart of the gospel. We all know that. That's the heart of the gospel. Because it's only in knowing Christ and knowing what He has done that we will ever be moved by the Spirit to believe in Him. You can't trust, as Paul says, you can't trust in someone you don't know. You can't believe in someone you never heard of. You can't place your faith in someone when you don't even understand who he is and what he's done. You will never find a reason to rest in his work unless you understand his work. And so for this reason, it's even become something of a common practice in many churches today to now place a little plaque at the top of their pulpit, or even at the back of their church, just beneath the clock. But to place a little plaque out there so that whenever the minister is preaching, the one thing he always sees is this little plaque. And this plaque says, effectively, "Sir, we would see Christ." Because that's the heart of what a preacher must do. The preacher must preach the Christ who died that we might live, the Christ who suffered God's wrath so that we might have His pardon, the Christ who was forsaken so that we might be brought to God, the very Christ who is God's Son and who did all these things so that we might live forever. That's the heart of what a preacher must do. But we see that he must also, along with that, call men to repentance. It's an essential part. That's what it's saying. It is an essential part of the work of the preacher to declare sin, to point out the wickedness and evil of this world and that is found in our own lives, so that by God's grace and the working of the Holy Spirit, eyes may be open to see that sin. So that eyes may be open to understand just how utterly broken they are. It's generally the most uncomfortable part of the preacher's work. And it's generally the most uncomfortable part for pew sitters as well. Because none of us like to come face to face with our sins. None of us come looking to be beat up a little bit more and to be shown how much we are failing in serving God. But you see, that is an essential part of the task of the preacher. He must point out sin. He must call upon God's people to repent. Because it's only in seeing our misery, only in understanding the magnitude of our sin, that we will ever realize how desperately we need Christ. And so even though it is very painful, even though it is not something you enjoy, it is absolutely necessary to the work of the preacher and something you must look for. But the final part, of course, is none other than for preachers to call men to faith. It might seem odd at first to think that preachers would call those who already believe to faith. But you see, the point is that all throughout our life we're being called to believe in Christ afresh and to trust Him through every new situation and circumstance of life. You see, inevitably what happens in our life, isn't it? We go through the week and we're tested by various things. We're weighed down by our guilt. We are beaten up by suffering and affliction. And so it's important that we come together around the Word of God so that we are challenged in those moments, challenged in those trials to exercise our faith once again in the Christ who excels and exceeds all these things. You can think of the man whose son was demon-possessed. He came to Jesus and begged Him to do something if he could do so. And recall that Jesus rebuked this man for saying, if you talk to me, the son, I'm paraphrasing, he doesn't actually put it that way, but you talk to me, the Son of God, and you say, if, and this father, of course, you remember as well, acknowledges then his sin in that. He humbles himself and he says, Lord, heal my unbelief. Lord, lead me to a new expression of faith. Lord, in this moment, speak to me so that I might triumph in faith over what is dragging me down. I believe, but help my belief. You see, it's the task of the preacher to continue to call the congregation to new faith, stronger faith, through everything and every circumstance you face. This preaching, you see, is essential to the life of God's people, to know Christ, to know our sin, to be called to faith, greater faith, every day. And you see, that's why we as a congregation as well ought to do all we can to support the gospel ministry. We saw already that by preaching, God opens the way to faith. But we see now, even here, how essential it is to get the preaching of the Word right, to figure out the true task of the gospel minister. And shouldn't we then do all that we can to support this ministry? See to it that faithful seminaries have the funds that they need to train such men. That we encourage the boys of our own congregation to be open to and to consider the gospel ministry. I mean, what an amazing opportunity afforded us in this next month to support that very thing by means of this fundraiser for the church in Italy, for Reverend Ferrari. I mean, we're told there very clearly about a gospel opening, that there are men who want to bring the word to Italy, who are concerned to bear that word into the very heart of Catholicism and to bring them the true message of Christ, and they need the funds to do that. I mean, what an opportunity afforded us, understanding the magnitude of this gift of God to give preachers who preach the very gospel message God calls them to preach. A wondrous opportunity, seeing the grace and the gift of God in these things. If the way to faith is through the preaching of God's word, through the sending of preachers, and if the people of God are primarily built up in that faith through the preaching of the word as well, should we not be doing all that we can to support those very efforts? Asking that the Lord of harvest would send forth reapers and raise reapers up from within our own congregation. The world needs preachers. The world needs faithful preaching that holds forth Christ and Him crucified, who do not hide sin but denounce sin and call to faith. Because you see, faith will only be found among those who hear such preaching. Unfortunately, our own human experience and a testimony of Scripture itself shows that the preaching of God's message has two possible effects on those to whom it comes. The first has to do with the effect of the gospel on those to whom on those who do not believe. The canons speak first of those who do not believe, and Paul speaks of this as well in Romans 10. He quotes Isaiah saying, "Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us?" And Isaiah is saying, "Lord, there are so many who have heard and who have not believed." We see that so often, don't we? That the word has come and there is stubborn unbelief. And it may sound at first like the canons are saying that if the word comes the first time and in that first moment of hearing that they do not come to belief, that they are forever lost under God's wrath. It might seem like it's saying that at first, but really the point is that so long as such individuals persist in unbelief, rejecting the preaching of God's word, then the wrath of God hangs on them. So long as they continue rejecting that word, they are subject to God's everlasting wrath. But there's more to it than that. It's not just that so long as they refuse to believe, they are under God's coming wrath. But there's more as well. In our own day, one of the conversations that seems to be taking place among us revolves around the use of hand sanitizer and antibiotics. Although not denying their importance, some people are growing concerned at the extended use, the great use of these things, because they believe that various bacteria will only grow stronger and gain resistance to, or even immunity to, the methods used to fight them. So the concern is that the more we use hand sanitizer, the more bacteria will grow to resist that, and we will actually have stronger diseases, more painful suffering, and so forth. And the same goes for antibiotics. You see, in other words, prolonged exposure to these things is believed to cause these bacteria to become hardened and immune to them. And I bring that up because that is exactly one of the effects of gospel preaching. In fact, it is part of the potential danger in being under continual preaching. For the point is that if we continually sit under the preaching of God's word and it doesn't touch our hearts, it doesn't affect us, then hour by hour, week by week, year by year, we are only steadily growing more and more immune to that very gospel message, hardening and confirming ourselves in unbelief. That is a very real and a very genuine possibility for all those who come to church. That as you sit there in the pew and you decide to ignore what's being said, or you hear it and you think it has no relevance for your life and you don't care to put it into practice, you don't care to see how it ought to affect your life, but you just reject it out of hand and think, well, that was a wonderful thing and I'm glad for the information, but you go on living how you've always lived. Then the reality is that you are only hardening yourself to the very truth of the gospel. And in earthly respects, you are only making it harder to ever be brought to belief. For you young people, I would impress that upon you very seriously. Because I know that it's very trying as young people to give yourself, to give your attention to the preaching of God's word. You think you have better things to do. It's hard to stay awake. But you see, it's not an innocent thing. It's not an innocent thing to just sit there and twiddle your thumbs and go off into la-la land. Because you are only potentially hardening yourself to the gospel of Christ so that when push comes to shove, you will be shoved away from Christ and join yourself to the world. You see, it is deadly serious how we prepare to hear God's word. It is deadly serious how we prepare to come to church, how we respond to what we have heard. And yes, I know that the word of God has to be checked. The preaching of the word has to be checked against what the Bible actually says. But if we think that we can just sit there and go home in utter skepticism, denying its significance, again, we're only growing more immune to the gospel. And there is no more sad a position to be in than one where you are immune to the very glories of Christ and what God would give you in Him. Thankfully, however, by God's grace, the preaching of the gospel has another effect. As the canons say, for those who receive it, who receive the message, who receive the preaching of God's word, and who embrace Jesus the Savior by a true and living faith, are by Him delivered from the wrath of God and from destruction, and have the gift of eternal life conferred upon them. Although the gospel is a fragrance from death to death for some, it is also the fragrance from life to life for others. And the united testimony of Scripture proclaims to you that if you heartily believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have genuinely responded to the call to repentance and believe, then you have the gift of pardon. You possess the gift of forgiveness. You know and you will enjoy the escaping of outer darkness and the lake of fire to instead receive the glory of eternal life given to you. And notice that. We should see that and we should glory in that. Those who receive the gospel and embrace Jesus the Savior in faith, thereby, notice that, thereby, in other words, certainly do in that moment, at that time, receive through that very faith deliverance from wrath and destruction and receive eternal life. In John 5:24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has," present tense, "has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." The point is that when you hear the preaching of God's word and you believe, you receive that message, you trust in Jesus Christ, in that moment God is pouring down upon you, bringing into your life the very benefits of Jesus Christ. He is giving you in that moment all the forgiveness you could ever desire. He is giving you in that moment everlasting life. He is giving you in that moment untold comfort and joy and peace and everything you could ever hope for. in the very moment of believing in Jesus Christ, you have it all. And as you continue to exercise such faith and receive God's word, then God continues to be at work in your heart, assuring you of these things, blessing you with these things, filling you with joy in these things. Do you see what God does for you, brothers and sisters, by bringing you the gospel of Christ? Do you see what God gives through the gift of preaching? Christ comes to you. Christ Himself comes to you in the preaching of the Word. Christ displays Himself to the heart of faith through the preaching of His Word. So even though there is a weak, sinful man behind the pulpit, there yet stands behind him nonetheless the sovereign Savior who is ready and willing to bestow upon you all manner of grace and peace and joy forevermore in His mercy. God provides preachers so that by the preaching of the Word, the door is opened to you to faith, so that you might find your rest, your salvation, your joy in Him. Brothers and sisters, hear the voice of Christ calling out to you today through the preaching of God's Word, and give thanks to God. Give thanks to God with all your heart that in His mercy He has been so kind and generous to you by not only sending His Son to the world, but by seeing to it that the message of this Christ has reached you and has entered your heart, been planted deep in the soil of your heart, and has brought forth rich and abiding faith in Christ. And as you walk through this life, which in many respects is a valley of tears, continually seek out this preaching. Look for nothing less. Want nothing more. But crave always the message of Christ and Him crucified, the pointing out of your sins and the calling to faith. Because it's through that message that the door is opened up to faith, and your very faith itself is strengthened and confirmed. Pursue the pure preaching of God's Word for the sake of your faith, and for the sake of the faith of others. The gift of God's Word, the gift of preaching, is one we do not deserve, but one which God has richly provided in His mercy. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we again lift up our voices in praise to You on this day, thanking You for this, Your Lord's Day. This day that You claim for Yourself, this day that You have also given to man for His blessing, given to man for His benefit, given to man that opportunity might be afforded him to rest from his labors, to be present in Your house, to receive and to hear the preaching of Your Word, that our eyes and our hearts might be directed to Christ and Him crucified. That even in seeing our sin, we would be called to faith, to see our glorious Savior who brings full and complete salvation. O Lord our God, You are good and merciful and true. And would You help us now to appreciate this gift that You have given, that we would not despise it, that we would not belittle it, that we would not be hardened to it or cynical of it, but, Father, that we might truly rejoice in this precious gift, which we do not deserve, but which you once again have bestowed upon us in your love and your mercy. O God, blessed be you for the wonders of your grace. And would that grace then comfort us and fill us with joy and grant us all manner of strength as we go forth now into this week to serve you and to praise your most holy name. Bless us, Father, and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.